Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Welcome to Berean Bible Church, the Norwich edition. Give yourselves a hand. I'm glad you're here on this happy Father's Day. My name is Kevin. I'm a volunteer here at Berean. I help on the different campuses. Been associated with Berean for about 16 years. I'm so excited to see the growth. We went from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to Norwich number 5. So that's pretty spectacular. So. Fantastic. Hey, I want to ask you sort of a question this morning. First of all, let me say this. Today is the first day of summer. Do you realize that? So it's the longest day of the solstice, summer solstice. So it means tomorrow, it's all downhill from here. You realize that? So it doesn't get any better. This is the pinnacle. Father's Day is it, right? So, hey, happy Father's Day. Let's give it up for our dads this morning. Yeah. I want to start with a question this morning, maybe a little uncomfortable, and it is a catch-22, so I'm going to get you. Raise your hand if you think you're humble. No, oh, good for you. No one fell for it. That's fantastic. It kind of feels awkward, right? If you raise your hand, you feel a sense of pride about that, but that's the opposite of being humble. So that catch-22 is if you feel bad raising your hand, you would feel it bad leaving it down as well. So yes, you're all humble. Good for you. You didn't raise your hand, or else you just don't care and like, forget this guy. I'm okay with that too. But I think it helps to understand something about humility. Humility is elusive. When you think you have it, then pride kicks in and it vanishes. And when we're not thinking about humility, it can be difficult to know how it is and is it really there? What is humility? Does that mean that nobody is humble or is everybody humble? Well, no, but it can be difficult, right? In fact, we are commanded in the Bible to be humble. God says this. In fact, he says this in Peter. Help me out, guys. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank you. So there are humble people, and God rewards them. God says, God rewards those that are humble. So the context around this verse shows us the impact of this. All of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So God gives grace to the humble. And we can humble ourselves. So maybe there's hope for us after all, right? We should want to be humble. And that's where God's blessing is. That's when God can lift us up. I love what Dave said today, that's a picture of God blesses those who bless others. The Bible's very clear about that. If my hands are tight, this, God can give me no more. If my hands are open, blessings flow through Jesus' followers. That's how it works. And we can be humble. But how do we be humble, and what does that look like? Well, last week, I think, if you were here, we looked at Saul. We looked at what humble does not look like, right? Saul was Israel's first king. He loses the kingdom due to his pride and his compromising of God's commands. We learned a term last year. We call that selective obedience. Remember that term? Deciding which parts of God's commandments really apply to me and which ones I can follow, which ones maybe don't apply to me. That's selective obedience, and that is not obedience. God's commands are God's commands. And this is something I think we all do something, certainly I do, deciding what is what's right for me. Speed limits, right? It's not God's command. Let's just start there. What's the speed limit? 65. Why do I set my cruise on 73 every single day? That's selective obedience. Now, I can get by with the New York State, right? I cannot get by with a God, and neither can you. We cannot have selective obedience on God's commands. So this week, we're going to get a chance to see what humbleness looks like. How does humbleness feel, I guess, as we look at the beginning of the life of a new character now we're going to study, a guy named David. I think we need the example of David as much as anyone else. Humble Let me say, humility is difficult, right? Being humble can be tough, but it is essential for God's blessings. So let's take a closer look at David's life so we can learn what true humility looks like. So if you would, please turn or tap in your Bible to 1 Samuel. Thanks, guys. 1 Samuel 16, Old Testament, page 237 on your chair Bible. We've got lots of Bibles, books and books, boxes of them. So if you need a Bible for yourself, for a friend, for a neighbor, please take one as a gift from us. And while you're turning there to 1 Samuel, let me set the table. We are going through this book called The Story. It's a condensed chronological Bible, right? So it's not the Bible, it is condensed. It presents the Bible as a single narrative flow, really, rather than a collection of separate books. And we're reading a chapter a week and looking at what the Bible says about each of those chapters, and then we discuss it together. And the goal of this series is to make it easier to follow the progression, really, of God's plan for humanity from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So this is a 31-week series. I've been here 16 years. We've never done a 31-week series before. This is a big one. We go all the way to the rest of the year. So this is really cool. And over this 31-week series, we're going to look at all the main characters and really kind of get a good feel and what is God teaching us and telling us through each one of these people. So the book of 1 Samuel, if you know me, I'm a history nut, so I'm going to talk a little bit about this. It is a transitional time in the history of Israel between the period of the judges, which we just got out of, and the establishment of the monarchy in the nation of Israel. So 1 Samuel was likely written after Israel's division into northern and southern kingdoms. There came two. That happened in 931 BC, but before the Assyrians took the northern kingdom into exile, which is 722 BC. So this is all written about 3,000 years ago. 1 Samuel, Samuel's the guy that wrote it, the prophet that God used to speak through to the nation of Israel through the judges, and now we've learned our first king last week was a guy named Saul. So last week we focused on chapter 15, where Saul was named the first king of Israel. And we moved from that period then of the judges to the monarchy. And Saul started out great. He was the guy, good looking, smart, talented, and then ran across something we just heard about. He had selective obedience. And as time went on, he had that bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And that selective obedience sort of suit his desires, decided which of God's commands mattered and which ones didn't really matter. And God said, enough. And because of that, the kingdom's going to be taken away from Saul. And Samuel was God's prophet this time, so he was the one to deliver the news. And God calls upon Samuel, now the prophet, for another task. So let's start there. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. So Saul's not dead. He's just, God has decided he's not the guy. He's not going to be their king. And Samuel was mourned about that. He was grieving about that. So he says, okay, you mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. So stop there. So God's saying, okay, it's not going to be Saul. It's going to be this guy named Jesse has sons. It's going to be one of his sons. And the olive oil was used for anointing the next king. So Samuel said to take his olive oil, go find this bird named Jesse, and let's find his boys and see which one God picks to be the next king of Israel. So Bethlehem was not a big or impressive city. It was known for raising sheep. We're going to hear about that later, right? 900 years from now, something really cool happens at Bethlehem. And they were used, these sheep, for sacrifices in Jerusalem. But because the shepherds were looked down upon, it was not a very honorable profession. So Jesse was not like a big outstanding, like Saul was, come from royalty or high blood or known well, a politician. And Bethlehem was a really podunk little place that raised sheep for sacrifices. But we know Bethlehem will play a very prominent role later on. This is sort of a precursor, a picture of what's going to happen in 900 years. A lowly shepherd becomes something really wonderful, a king. So Samuel obeys and goes to Bethlehem, and he finds this guy named Jesse and performs the purification rites for Jesse and his sons, and then has each son pass before him and seeks confirmation, waits for God to tell him, is this the kid? Nope. Is this the kid? Nope. Is this the kid? Nope. And they kind of march through. Jump to verse 10. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he didn't get a feeling in any of them. Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Jesse said, I have seven. Look what he says. There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, kind of like Dave. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. We got our guy. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. But I think something really interesting happened here. David was overlooked. His own dad didn't think he was good enough to come in and meet Samuel. He was out in the field. He brought in his seven good sons, the older ones, the good-looking ones, the smart ones, and left the kid out in the field. And he let Samuel believe that he only had seven sons when he actually had eight. Then as you read through this story, and there's a lot of it, we won't go into all the details, but his brothers were rejected, got mad at David. And so there was a sort of weird family dynamic going on there. But immediately after that, God starts to honor David as the chosen next king of Israel. So as you read through these chapters, we're going to kind of skip some of the highlights, but I want to just touch on some of the things that I think are really important. He recognized David for his musical talents. David played the harp and sang, so King Saul then brought David into his court to be his musician and calm him down when he was tormented. And Saul, you know, was tormented a lot. And then Saul appoints David as armor bearer to be with him when he doesn't need a musician. So now David's just kind of hanging out in the court helping him. Then we all know the story. David defeats Goliath. The scrawny little kid goes out with his, I don't know what they call it, the whippersnapper. That's not it, but you know. There you go, yeah. He hits the Goliath, the giant. And he becomes a warrior hero. So David and Goliath. We all know that story. Then Saul appoints David as commander over the armies, which everybody approves of because David just won the war for them. And the people start to sing songs of praise honoring David even more than Saul, King Saul. And then we have this sort of turning point where King Saul becomes jealous of David and wants him dead. He said, okay, this guy's getting way too much attention. I got to take him out. So chapter 18, verse 17. Chapter 18, verse 17. One day Saul said to David, I am ready to give you my older daughter Merib as your wife, but first you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than doing it myself. So there's his plan. I'll just put him in the front lines and Philistines can take care of him. And David says this, who am I and what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? My father's family is nothing. So Saul is very prideful that David's success is somehow all about Saul and it's a threat to him. Yet David is so humble that his success doesn't even rank as being important, says, my family is nothing. Why would I even be thought of in these terms? And as a picture here, a way to think about it, pride is thinking of yourself more, and humility is thinking about yourself less. And Saul and David give us a really good picture of that. David doesn't think of himself. In fact, he continues to serve Saul, even though Saul was intent on murdering him. So as you read through these chapters, Saul tries to murder David. He pins him to the wall with a spear three times. He tries to kill him in battle twice. He tells his servants to assassinate David. He sends men to David's house to kill him in the morning when he first comes out of his house. He pursues David with troops to the city of a town called Ramah, and the Holy Spirit protects David. He almost captures David in the wilderness of Maon, but a Philistine attack forces him to retreat. He then takes 3,000 elite troops to hunt down David in the wilderness mountains, a place called En-Gedi. And David sneaks up and cuts the hem off the robe and hands it back to him. It does not harm him. And Saul finally takes 3,000 more elite troops to hunt David down in the city of Hakalah. So it's just on and on and on and on. Saul is trying to kill him, go after him, kill him, find him, hunt him, murder him, trying to get him. All this stuff is happening where Saul continues to try and kill David. And the Lord protects David over and over again. And put yourself in David's shoes. How would you feel I get mad if somebody cuts me off in traffic. I mean, this guy's been trying to kill him like numerous times over and over and over again. Let's jump to chapter 26, verse 7. Something very significant happens. 26, verse 7. David has a buddy named Abishai, and Abishai and he are together running from Saul's army. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner, that's Saul's right-hand man, Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him, around Saul. God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time, Abishai whispered to David. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. No, David said, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But take his spear and the jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here. So David took the spear, the jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away and without anyone seeing them or even waking up because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. And that's significant. He doesn't kill him. He had a chance to kill the guy that's been hunting him for years. Why not? David trusts in God. It is clear that David's mind is fixed on God. He's not fixed on anger. He's not fixed on jealousy. He's not fixed on vengeance. He's fixed on God. And David recognized that God is the power of life and death. And if God wants Saul dead, David thinks, then God can do it without David's help. Because God doesn't want us to take vengeance. God doesn't want us to take things in our own hands. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to follow him and follow his commands. And David's right. Eventually, Saul is killed in battle. And when David hears about Saul's death, he doesn't rejoice. He's not happy. What does he do? He grieves. Go to 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Samuel. Saul is killed in battle. 2 Samuel 1, verse 11. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword that day. And then David writes this beautiful song commemorating the life and the death of Saul and Jonathan, his son. And in it, there is an absence, nothing against Saul. It's full of praise and respect for the guy that has been trying to murder him. Here's just a section, go to verses 23 there. How beloved and gracious were Saul and Jonathan. They were together in life and death. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Oh, women of Israel, weep for Saul, for he dressed you in luxurious scarlet clothing in garments decorated with gold. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle. Wow. He writes that about the guy who was trying to murder him numerous times. And David doesn't rejoice. He mourns. David doesn't wonder what Saul's death means for him. He grieves what it means for Israel. His heart is for God, not himself. And God honors David for it. Later on, God decides to make a covenant with David. And now speaking through a new prophet, the prophet Nathan, he says this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Speaking to the prophet Nathan to tell David, now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people in Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I've destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. Wow, that's an amazing promise. David's success was not his own doing, and he knew it. God had selected David. God had protected David. God had destroyed his enemies. God had brought David fame and power. And now God is promising a kingdom that will last forever. And look how David responds, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. The picture of humility. Then King David, notice that King David, then King David went in and sat with the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O sovereign God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else you speak, you're giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord. Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never, ever heard of another God like you." Once again, David is very humble. God blesses the humble. David recognizes he didn't deserve or earn any of this God's favor. His focus is not on himself, but how amazing God is. It is God's promise, God's will, God's glory, God's greatness that David speaks of. And David was blessed, and David was humble. God blesses the humble. So let's take a moment to look at our own hearts. This is a good one for me. I need to look at my own heart. Do our thoughts circle on ourselves again and again? Are we thinking of God? Are we thinking of the Lord? Do we worry about what we can get out of stuff? We're thinking about what God wants. What do I want versus what God wants? There's the line in the Lord's Prayer. I don't have any tattoos. Whoever gets a tattoo is going to be, "Thy will be done." Maybe right in my forehead. "Thy will be done." That reminds me every day, it's not about me, it's about God. Not my will, his will. Thy will be done. So I'm going to challenge all of us to be a little more humble. By being humble, I don't mean to think terrible things about yourself or to beat yourself up. That's not being humble. Because even that is sort of prideful, right? It's centered on self. It's still centered on me or you. I think this is the key. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. I'm talking about the freedom of self-forgetfulness, to no longer be concerned with self-assessment, self-improvement, self-image. And that is a hard thing to do in this world. I know, my goodness. I'm old. I feel tough for the young people. That's the whole world's about how you look, how you act, what you say. That's hard, hard to grow up in that. We want to replace all that for a love for and a focus on God. Who he is and what he wants. Not my will, God, thy will be done. Your will. So let's kill pride together. Now, David was overlooked. His own dad didn't think he was good enough to be presented as one of his sons to Saul. Right? He didn't let it get him down, right? So where is that you feel overlooked? When does humbleness look like in that situation? What does that feel like? Do we feel like we're not honored enough sometimes? Maybe in our own home, it's Father's Day. We need to humble ourselves and choose to serve family instead of sulking about, "My wife forgot it was Father's Day." She didn't, I'm just saying this. Do we struggle wondering why we're not invited when our peers are going out and hanging out? We need to humble ourselves, maybe plan something yourself. Do something else. Don't stew in jealousy. That happens. Don't stew in jealousy. Do we feel overlooked at work? Keep working hard. Let your boss know you're ready for more. Don't stir up trouble. That's humbleness. Don't rebel. Don't slack off. At the same time, keep your options open. Maybe God has another plan for you. That's what humbleness looks like. It's not always easy. I know that. But if you're humble, you can be okay being overlooked. Our goal isn't to be honored, but to honor God. That's the goal. So think less of ourselves, less. Think more of God, more. Right? David was blessed, but he didn't let him puff it up. He didn't get over full of himself. So where is it that God has blessed you? Maybe you have exceptional skills in some talents. Are you using those talents to glorify God? He wants us to bless others with what he's given us, right? You want more in your life, open your hands up, give it away. Bless those. God blesses those who bless others. The Bible's really clear about that. Maybe you found victory over a giant in your life. Good. You beat something. Praise God for it. Don't take credit. Maybe you've been given a position of authority over others at work, maybe. Use that to serve. Don't use it for self. Don't think less of yourself. God has blessed you. But if we're humble, we can glorify God the way he has blessed us, right? Instead of taking credit for ourselves or using his blessings for ourselves. David had enemies, but he didn't let it become personal, right? Who is it you need to release? We all have them in our lives. Has someone taken something from you? It was special to you, maybe? Can easily consume your mind, your life. Forget it. Forgiveness is hard, but it's the way to set free. We all have those people in our lives. That's being humble. Has someone come against you personally, maybe, over and over? Think of Saul, what he did to David. Perhaps they always put you down, assume the worst about you. Each time, just give it to God and believe the best about that person. Because God blesses the humble. Don't let pride win. Have you been an opportunity? Maybe you've been given that opportunity. You've seen a chance to get back at someone or get even with them. That's big in our culture. Don't continue the circle of hurt. Don't take things in your own hands. Trust God. He's got this. If you're humble, you can release your enemies to God without holding on to bitterness or getting back at others. God will handle them much better than you or I ever could in his own time, in his own way. That's how he works. Let's kill pride. Let's be humble. David modeled it pretty well, right? Humility. There's someone else who modeled it even better. Perfect humility. That little baby that was born in Bethlehem 900 years after our story. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of humility. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8 says this, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Those are commands. Those are God's directions. We don't want to be like Saul with selective obedience. I would encourage you to write this out. Remind yourself. Get that tattoo on your forehead. But we won't find lasting change with just commands, right? Just words. We are only transformed through Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 11 says this, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus is our true example of true humility, the perfect example of humility. If anyone had a reason to be prideful and puffed up, it was Jesus, right? He was perfect, never sinned. He was God, deserving of all the praise. But instead of all that he legitimately deserved, he gave it all up so he could be mocked and rejected and murdered, and hung on a cross. And he did it all for me. And he did it all for you, each one of you. This is why the passage begins with thinking of others as better than ourselves and to look out for interests of others instead of just ourselves. So do you think you deserve praise and respect? Jesus deserved it. He willingly gave it up. Do we think someone is coming against you? Unfairly, maybe? Jesus was unfairly betrayed, unfairly condemned, unfairly killed. Do you find it hard to resist getting back at someone? Jesus had all the power, all the authority, held back, entrusted that to God the Father. So Jesus is our perfect example. Jesus is our inspiration. And Jesus should be our motivation. And that's why we need to follow him. Think of this, we thought of ourselves less. We thought of others more. We would confess our sins, our faults to one another. We'd seek forgiveness. We'd serve others earnestly, honoring God in everything. That would be amazing. Real conversation, real relationships, real accountability, real growth. And we truly would become more and better Jesus followers. And that would be an amazing example to those in our lives. They would long for that kind of relationship. They would wonder how it is possible they'd hear the good news of Jesus in a way that actually sounds like good news. And by the way, it's not just good news, it's the greatest news of all. We would truly make more Jesus followers. See, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about God. Think of ourselves less and think of God more. It's pretty simple. Think of ourselves less and think of God more. Would you pray with me, please? In a world that often celebrates pride, ambition, self-promotion, learning to walk in humility can feel countercultural. But humbleness is not about weakness or insecurity. It is about strength rooted in grace, the ability to serve others without seeking recognition, and the wisdom to acknowledge our dependence on God. Heavenly Father, grant us a gentle spirit, one that soothes and uplifts those around us. Help us to speak softly, carry a heart full of compassion. And in moments of frustration, let us respond with kindness. In terms of anger, grant us the grace to forgive. Teach us that gentleness and humbleness, humility is a strength, not a weakness. And through that, we may reflect your love to the world and to those around us. And thank you for the perfect example we have in Jesus Christ. Help us follow in his footsteps. It is in his name we pray. Amen.